up on the pulpit. True story. Then they brought out a gallon jug. So we know most of you folks, or a lot of you, we've crossed paths over the years that we were at Cornerstone Narrows. Made friends with a lot of you, and we've appreciated that friendship. Most of you know that last June, Millie and I lost our oldest son in a car accident. Josh was a disabled veteran who, to make a long story short, who had went through some surgery that awakened an addiction to pain medication in his life. He battled clinical depression, addiction issues for several years. Attempted suicide on more than one occasion. Trying to find peace. Loved God, which is contrary to a lot of theology today. Because a lot of people think you got to be perfect to love God. Any perfect people in here today? Anybody love God in here today? Amen. Anyhow, he always wanted to tell his story, and he didn't get a chance. And the Lord inspired me to write a book about his life. It's called 39 and Letting Go. Doesn't have a happy ending. A father's journey through a son's addiction and depression. I think it will help you if you have a family member battling addiction or depression. Give you some insight on things that you might do to help them. Maybe your ending would be better. I have some copies of it. If you're interested, you can see me after church. That's my commercial. If you have a Bible this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Verse 23. Now, I was told that dinner is supposed to be served at noon. So, Rodney, we done missed it. This clock says 1 o'clock. Okay, so we'll go around the noon tomorrow, okay? I'm just picking it, Rodney. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word. And may the Holy Spirit of God be present in this place today to give us illumination and understanding of what you want us to get from these thoughts and these scripture verses today. In Jesus' name, amen. In this setting, Jesus had just finished his encounter with the rich young ruler who had come to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to be saved? Or what good thing can I do to be saved?" Which, it's the nature of man to think he can do something to help himself be saved. But we need to understand off the bat that there's nothing you and I can do that's good that's going to get us saved. Okay? There's no deed on earth, no good deed, no act of benevolence, no great feat that changes the world, no Nobel Prize winning effort can get you to heaven. It just can't do it. We do good, we live good to honor God. But we don't impress him. Only one that walked the earth impressed him. He gave his life on the cross. But the Bible says this rich young ruler was disappointed because there was no answer to his question. Or at least no answer that he wanted to hear. And then Jesus went into this discourse with his disciples because these gentlemen believed that riches were God's sign of favor. In other words, if you were poor, you had a curse on you from God. That's the Jewish belief of the day. So if somebody was rich, they had to be over-endowed with the favor of God, and they must be righteous. And so really, this rich young ruler was asking what he believed to be a rhetorical question, because he already thought he was okay. He went to the preacher with evidence in hand of why the preacher should pat him on the back. But instead, he got rebuked and corrected and left discouraged, which, thank God for men and women in America that don't live to just make their congregation feel good. Because sometimes the truth don't feel good. Sometimes the word of God is an offense, as it was to this rich young ruler. And so Jesus tells his disciples here that trusting in riches will not get you to heaven. Now, this is strictly contrary to what they believed. This is their doctrine, their theology being blown out of the water, so to speak. So naturally, they ask the question then, well, we've been told our whole life that if you were rich, that was God's favor, and you must be something special, and you're going to be with God in eternity. We've been told that. And so if the rich man can't get there, who then can be saved? Well, Jesus just simply says, well, you know, with man, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, I want to shift gears for just a minute, and I want to talk about the Scriptures. The Bible is an amazing book. I love it. Every time I pick it up, every time I think I've got a hold on something, every time I think that I've got the solution, the Scriptures blow my mind. If you are hungry for truth, you will never stop studying, because the Bible is a living document that brings life at every level to whoever's looking for truth in its verses. In the Scriptures, it's interesting. Can I pick this up?
Sure.
I'll keep this place because it's probably special. This book right here is all the information we have about God. Now, I want you to think for a minute of, let's put this in perspective. You can go to a library and probably find hundreds of books on George Washington. This size, maybe some smaller, some larger. Hundreds of volumes on that one man's life. And if you can put them all together, you still would not know everything about George Washington that could be known. Would you disagree or agree with that? I mean, the man lived hundreds of years ago. There's things about him that maybe didn't get recorded, or things about him that got recorded that never got passed down from generation to generation. There's elements of George Washington that we just don't know, no matter how many volumes of books. But we only have one. One book to tell us about our Creator. And the pastor in me wants to say, and most people don't even carry it with them. Most Christians don't even carry it to church anymore. Shame on us. Shame on us. This is your only evidence your God lives. The words on these pages from Genesis to Revelation, they're the only evidence of the God that we serve. Now, there's a lot of supposed evidence out there that comes from sources I find questionable, but I can trust this book. Amen? You can trust the words in this book. But this book, it's impossible that this one book could reveal to us everything about God that is true. There are elements of God. There are characteristics of God. There are imaginations of God. There are abilities of God. There are theological expressions of God that just aren't in here. Because He's bigger than this book. Amen. And his ways and thoughts, this book says, are higher than ours. We can't comprehend him. God is so big, he's bigger than big. Now see, I'm the kind of guy who believes God can do anything. I believe in the sovereignty of God. He doesn't owe me an explanation if things don't go the way I think they should. I'm not on any heavenly committees. My phone has never rang God asking for my opinion. Now, I've stood by it a few times, thought I had some things I wanted to share with him, but he never called, and he's never asked, and he never will. A king doesn't answer to anyone. Did you know a king can say what he wants to, when he wants to, and do what he wants to, how he wants to, where he wants to who he wants to, without explanation? Our God is greater than even this book describes, and in this book we get a picture of an amazing God. I love what Solomon wrote. Solomon was a pretty smart fella. He built this great old big temple and he's praying this dedication, and he realizes right in the midst of it how comical the whole situation is. And he says, we've built this temple to call it your house and the universe won't even hold you. Now, I want you to think about that. God's bigger than this church. Amen. He's bigger than this building. He's not even interested in this building. He's in this building because you're in this building. Amen. He don't hang around the altar when you're gone to wait and see if you'll come back. He's bigger than that. God is amazing. But the only revelation we have of Him is in this book. Yet, if thousands of volumes can't even tell us who George Washington was, but we have what we need. Amen. We have what God wants us to have. And we walk in what light God has given us. And even though we receive that light in different ways at times, and we grow and we evolve and we mature, and we look back on our earlier life and we say things like, man, I can't believe I used to live that way, or I can't believe I used to think that. Why? Because we've grown. The light gets brighter the longer we live. That's why we need this book. It's the only tool we have to discover God. Secondly, this book defines what you and I believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by this book. I can't believe God is my creator unless this book tells me He is. I can't believe that Christ died on the cross. I can't have that knowledge unless this book told me that. And I believe that. I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I can't explain it. That's above my educational level and my pay grade. I cannot explain how the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and the result of it was a seed of God was left in her womb that brought forth a God child. But I believe it. I believe He lived a sinless life. How? Well, He was God in the flesh. I can't explain that. I can't live a sinless day. And don't get all pious back there, because you can't either. Most of us can't make it through breakfast without getting mad at something we see in the newspaper or hear on the news. But Jesus lived a sinless life. I believe that, but I found that information in here. I didn't find it in my world history class in high school. I believe He died on the cross. I believe it with all my heart. I don't fully understand it. It's not the cross like maybe we imagine it today, because a lot of what we get today, it comes from a 1,000-year filter, don't get mad at me, of the Roman Catholic Church, and we ain't ciphered all that out yet, but still yet don't change the fact that He died on the cross for our sins. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. I believe that, but I didn't read that in Automotive Weekly. I didn't read that in National Geographic. But the Scriptures revealed to me things and challenged me to believe them. And so therefore my faith hinges on what's in this book. I had a conversation with my favorite relative. Everybody has one, I guess. My aunt, who I wanted to marry when I was 9 and got mad when she married the man she's still married to. Still haven't forgiven him. Having a conversation one day, and we were getting into a debate of all this social compromise in America. And she was expressing an opinion that was based on society. And I said, well, that's fine. Appreciate that. But the Bible shapes my belief. And based on what the Scriptures say, I have to believe such and such. It shapes what I believe. And people don't read the Bible because they don't really want to be challenged in what they believe. I've even had people say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I've always believed it this way. Well, see how that works out for you. Because heaven and earth will pass away. But this won't. So I'm going to do my best to allow this book to shape what I believe. And the third thing the Scriptures are supposed to do, or in this message at least, is define how we live. Now in America, we throw this away. We live in a scary country. This used to be the moral compass of our culture. This used to be the moral guideline. This book. But now it's rejected. And that rejection has entered the church. We've got people in the church living any way they want to, contrary to our instructions. As if it's okay. Listen, do not mistake the silence of God for approval. God has already declared how His people should live. And if you're praying whether or not God wants you to leave your husband, I'm going to tell you, you're wasting your breath, and God's not going to answer. He's already give you the instructions on that. It's in the moral compass. Defines how we are to live, walking in love with one another, honoring the commandments of God, whether we agree with them or not. I mean, God's got some ideas I don't altogether agree with. I'm honest enough to say it. But I strive to live by them because He sees what I do not see. And He knows what I do not know. So I want to honor Him. And I want His Word to be the greatest influence in my life. I want to stay away from what the Big Ten tell me to stay away from. You say, well, that's old covenant. But it's still the heart of God. It's still how God wants a people to live, with a moral code, a moral compass, a moral guideline. It's born into us. Today we have people in the church that want to live as far away from the cross as they can. They want to just get right here, right on the edge of church and world, and just dance around and call it hyper grace that I'm all right. It don't matter how you live. I mean, God's already done, you know, we've got all these theologies today that just let man be man without no accountability to God, but that's not Scripture. The Bible says you've been bought with the price. You're not your own. When you get up in the morning, the decisions you make are supposed to be influenced by what God has said. Not what you want and not what we desire. Those are some things Scriptures do. They reveal God to us, they shape what we believe, and they define how we live. But now, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about something Scriptures can't do. And that in America, in the Western church, we struggle with this. The Scriptures will not put God in a box. And I'm going to explain that. All through America, church. See, church in America has become about you. It's seeker friendly. People come to church, we don't want to say or do anything that they won't come back. We want to put God on a time clock. Churches, and I have good pastor friends and I love them, have two or three services on Sunday morning. I mean, the Holy Ghost got to make an appointment. Because we're going to give it an hour and the praise team's got 30 minutes of that. And then we're going to talk about the offering for 10 minutes. And then we're going to give the word 15 or 20 minutes to get the message out and get the altar done so we can bring the next group of church people in. It's about people. When I was at Cornerstone, I had some people in the community ask me, "What you got for the kids?" I think Charlie will appreciate this. I said, "What you got for the kids?" I said, "I always thought the truth was a good thing to have." See, if you're looking for gymnasiums, we don't have it. If you're looking for a softball league, we don't participate. Now, I'm not preaching against these things too bad, but I'm just saying I always thought the truth was good for kids. Amen. How about Jesus?
Amen.
How about salvation? Because we've raised a generation of kids that know how to worship. They know how to stand with the music and the verses played 47 times and the smoke coming up behind them and the lights flashing. They know how to do that, but they don't know a thing about Jesus Christ. They don't know a thing about the Word of God, and I'm telling you the truth. They don't know a thing about what it means to serve and to sacrifice and to fall on your face in prayer and repentance, because God loves everybody. Well, yes, He does, but He loves enough to tell you the truth. So here's what I'm talking about. You can't use Scriptures to put God in the box, because we're programmed today and people will get two or three Scriptures out of the Bible and they'll build a little box and put God in it. Now, I've already told you, even in this book, we get a glimpse of God. He's bigger even than the Word of God, and as big as He is in here. And as great as He is in here, and as wonderful as He is in here. And I mean, when heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool, that's a pretty big feller. Now come on. And when you can't even think anything that escapes His attention, that's a pretty big God. I mean, but those are just some concepts we get out of one book. But people will want to take a promise or two. Now I know I'm going to get home right here, and don't run out mad. They'll take two or three, four verses, and they'll build a little box, and they'll put God in it. And they'll say, "Well, God said this, and this, and this, and this. And so based on that, I'm putting Him right here, and I ain't moving until God moves." Well, honey, He can outweigh you. I got news for you. You'll die, He won't. The smell of them rolls is eventually going to come up through the floor. And they'll get your attention, but God don't need them. We put God in a box as if we can demand Him what to do. Let me give you an example. A good friend of mine, I hate to use this example, it makes me sick at my stomach, but I use it. Good friend of mine, a minister friend, caught up in a theology I don't agree with. He knows I don't agree with, because I've told him I don't agree with it. But on Facebook, I hate Facebook, but I'm on there. I'm a hypocrite. I don't get on there much. But on Facebook one day, he said, he had a prayer request, and he said, Since we all know that God can't do anything unless a man pray. I'm thinking, what? Now I know God honors prayer, but there's a whole lot of things God does nobody ever prays about. I got some news for you today. Prayer's for your benefit. God don't need your permission. We come up with some dumb stuff. Since we all know God can't, I don't ever want to preface any statement with saying that God can't do anything unless a man does something first. Wow, are you kidding me? That God cannot move unless a man pray? Well, any God that needs a man to do anything ain't much of a God. Pardon my grammar. But he ain't. God can do anything. Whether or not you pray, yeah, he'll move on prayer. We are instructed to pray. Jesus said men ought to always pray and faint not. But it's not that's so God can do something. It's so that we can get in tune with what God is doing. But we create this box and we put God in it and we lock him in and we limit him. We say God has to do it. When I was seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit years ago, I read every book it was. 12 steps to receiving the Holy Ghost. I do all 12 of them. I stand there like lightning was going to hit me or something. But it never did. 6 books to speaking in tongues, and I do all 6 steps, you know. I walk crooked, whatever, stand on one hand, whatever they said to do. I mean, because you cannot prescribe God. Because when you try to, he'll show up. He'll show up when you're driving down an entrance ramp on the 77 out of Charlotte, North Carolina. 11 o'clock at night, traffic going 75, 80, 90 miles an hour. That's when step 12 hit me and I was behind the wheel. Yeah, I wasn't reading no book then. I was hanging on for dear life. I was speaking in tongues going 90. Woo! Hallelujah, praise God. Everybody else asleep, thank God. If they'd have been speaking in something, I don't know if it'd have been spiritual or not, the way I was driving. You can't prescribe God, but we put God in the box. We take 3 or 4 scriptures. Lord, your word says this, this, and this, so I got you locked in here. And I'm not going to move, bless God, till you do something, till you move. Well, God will wait you out. You'll starve to death, turn to bones and skin, because you don't control God. But we try. Because that's what we're programmed with over the airwaves today. Well, let's look at 3 things real quick. Rodney, I'm sorry. Everybody's listening too slow. When we try to put God in a box and it don't work, and listen, I'm living proof. And some of you folks are, and I'm going to touch just a minute. Everything don't always work out like you want it to. Now, come on. You say, well, that ain't very spiritual. That ain't very faith-packed. Well, I'm a realist. Because life has slapped me in the face. I've been knocked down. And chose not to stay down. I've been knocked down and didn't wait for God to answer all my whys before I got up. Because to be honest with you, I probably don't want to know the why. Because we like to point fingers, but most of the time it's us. When we put God in the box, we develop tunnel vision. That's all our problems, all we can see. Let me give you an example. Well, I don't know. Let me try. I can't pick nothing neutral because everybody's affected by everything. But let's just say I need a better job. That's safe. Need to make more money. So I got all my promises lined up. I wish above all things you prosper. And I got all these things. I got this box created. And I got the creator of the universe that the universe won't even hold. Sitting in this little box. And I'm quoting and I'm quoting and I'm quoting and I'm quoting, and the job don't come instantly or as fast as I thought it should. And I begin to remind God about everything He said. Well, you know, if God wanted to, He could look back and say, man, you don't have an idea about everything I've said. I mean, where were you when I created the foundations of the world? That's what He told one man that questioned Him. Where were you when I told the sea how far it could come? Get real. You know everything there is about God? That you're going to put Him in a box and make demands of Him? You may as well go on and let Him out. Because you ain't got Him in here. Tunnel vision. That's all we can focus on. I mean, when we go to church, that's all we want prayed about. My job. I need a job. I need a job. I need to make more money. I need to make more money. Tunnel vision. We're focused on that. He could send the lost people to us to witness to. And I ain't got time. I'm focused on believing God. I'm believing God. I'm believing God. I got to, you know, it's on my mind. I'm quoting Scripture. I'm confessing, waiting to possess. I'm naming and waiting to claim. And I'm doing all, don't bother me. Don't bother me. I got my mind on what I need God to do. And you ain't doing anything for the kingdom of God. Tunnel vision. You've used Scripture to put God in a box, and that's all you can see. Is God ain't moving as fast as you think He should. The second thing, it becomes just, you're totally distracted. You're not engaged. Listen, this is a ministry. Bethel Chapel is not Eddie Kendall's ministry. Bethel Chapel is where Eddie Kendall has ministered for all these years. But this ministry belongs to Jesus Christ. This book is about Him. It's not about you. I'm sorry. It's not about us. It's about Him. Where to give Him glory, to exalt Him, to reveal Him to us, not us to Him. He knows what you need. Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask. Sometimes we think prayer is giving God a news update. Sometimes we pray and we tell God, this is how we think you ought to fix things. God, I wonder what He thinks about us sometimes. But we get distracted. We get distracted. We're not busy about the Father's business. And thirdly, for the sake of time, sometimes people get angry. I've met people that's mad at God because God hadn't moved like they thought that He should. They're mad. Oh, you don't want to cross them. I don't understand it. I've quoted Scriptures. I've prayed. I've believed. I've trusted. Listen who all that focuses on. You may as well just go on, give to God and get busy doing what God's called you to do. You're not going to rush Him. See, we've presented faith today as a mechanism to control God. If you believe hard enough, God will move. Well, is there a believe-o-meter I haven't read about? I mean, how can you tell if you're believing hard enough? Do you got to grit your teeth or what? I'm believing for it. Either you believe Him or you don't. See, inside of faith is an element we don't teach. It's called trust. Trust is actually the greater facet of faith than believing is. It's trusting God to do not what you want Him to do, but what God sees as best to do. Let me give you an example. I'm about to close. It only takes me about 45 minutes to close. So. And that's on my third closing. Let me give you an example between faith and trust. Imagine there's a man in New York City, and he's got a tightrope from the tallest building over to the building right across the street from. I mean, he's way up there. He's a tightrope walker. And he comes out every day at noon, and he pushes a wheelbarrow across that tightrope from one side to the other. And people stop and watch him. Wind, rain, snow. He pushes that wheelbarrow every day at 12 o'clock across that tightrope. Hundreds of feet in the air. People stand there watching. He does it day after day, week after week, month after month, year. 20 years. He's done it every day. Some guy comes to New York for the first time. Guy's standing there and he's looking up. And the guy walks up and he said, "What are you looking at?" He said, "I'm looking at that guy right there. He's going to push that wheelbarrow across that tightrope. He's been doing it for 20 years. Guy says, "Really?" He says, "Yeah." The guy says, "Do you believe he can do it? You got faith he can do it?" The guy says, "Yeah, I got faith he can do it. He's been doing it for 20 years every day. Rain, sleet, snow, hail, wind. He's done it every day, 365 days a year for 20 years. I know he can do it." The guy said, "Well, do you trust him enough to get in the wheelbarrow?" It's easy to believe God and throw scriptures at him. Uh-oh. But can you trust him? Can you trust him? Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." Now, I don't mean to, please don't. He didn't say, "With God, all things are guaranteed." He just didn't say that. Did you know the lame man that laid at the temple that Peter and John walked up to in the book of Acts and did the first miracle after the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Did you know that guy laid there when Jesus went in and out of the temple? Because that's the gate he used. I want you to think about that for a minute. What that does to our theology of putting God in the box. Jesus walked right by. No doubt, Jesus looked at Judas and said, "Give him something." But Jesus never healed him. Why? Well, I don't know. He's bigger than I am. But it seems to me there was another day, another season, another time that God would be glorified, and Jesus waited. There was a man born blind. They asked him, "Who sinned, this man born blind? Him or his parents?" See, the Jews believed that you could sin in the womb. So if you was born with a disease, you had to sin in the womb, because sin, sickness was always a punishment for sin. Jesus said nobody sinned. He said born blind so that one day right here in front of all these people, after all these years, I could heal him. And God could be glorified. And they wasn't on the people's time schedule. With God, all things are possible. But with God, all things aren't in a box. Amen. But here's the kicker. When you inject God by prayer through faith into any situation, anything can happen. With man, nothing can happen. I'm amazed at the church in America. I am going to say this, and if I have to run, is that door unlocked? I am going to run. But I am going to say this. I can't help it. I am amazed in America at how the church has got so wrapped up in this political garbage that comes across the television every day, trying to defend people who are ungodly, unrighteous, unbiblical, and justify God's will. We need to get our nose and our face out of things of this national business and get our face concentrated upon the kingdom of God and the business of His Son and let all this other mess just run its course, because we're not going to fix anything. Listen, I don't care who you voted for. It makes no difference for me. But I got news for you today. Donald Trump is not the Savior for America. Jesus Christ is the only one that ever paid the price to be the Savior for America. And if you got your hopes in a political party, you're about to be even more greater disappointed than you are in hearing me preach. You're about to have your bubble busted, because listen, our allegiance goes to Almighty God. Our faith is in Almighty God and a Savior that died on the cross and what He wants to do in America. I pray for good things. I pray for our president to be saved. I pray for his family to be saved. I pray for his advisors to know Jesus. I don't care what their policies are. If we can get them saved, their policies will come in line. Because that's the message of the gospel. If you inject God into America, not through politics, but back through people like me and you, just simply standing up and trusting God and believing God and having faith in God and allowing the Bible to shape what we believe, going back to allowing the Bible to determine how we live. Amen. My goodness, how can we expect God to bless this mess? I just have issues. It's hard for me to even pray, God bless America, when we've killed 57 unborn babies in their mother's womb since 1973. How can God bless that when we approve same-sex marriage and allow homosexuality to flourish and deny the anointing and the power of God? How can we ask God to bless what He's already cursed in His Word? We need to quit worrying about politics to save America, and we need to put America back into the hands of the church where it's supposed to be.
Amen, brother.
Now, I'm not anti-Donald Trump. I think that I've enjoyed this whole ride. I get up every morning wondering, I can't wait to see what he said next. Or what he's done. I mean, because the man don't care. I mean to tell you, if it's on his mind, he's going to speak it. He'd make a heck of a preacher, wouldn't he? I mean to tell you, he don't care. Of course, it's easy to make everybody mad when you're a gazillionaire. But I'm poor, and I still make most people mad. But that's all right. I promise this is it. This is it. I'm hungry too. I guess I'm invited to stay. I just invited myself. Amen. Fern invited me. Fern did. You know something about Fern? She's always hanging around. Hanging around Fern. Fern, basket. Put a little water on her, she'll live forever. Bad joke? Okay, let's go. Some of you be sitting around 4 o'clock this evening waiting on the Redskins to play and say, what in the world was that preacher talking about Fern for? I don't get that. Putting water on. Inject God into your situation. You people recently have been through, I can't fathom the monumental loss you've experienced. And Charlie and Pete, Millie and I have cried and prayed at the suddenness of that tragedy and the heartache. And I came down here. Millie had to work. She was gone, I think, to Monticello. So on a school trip. I came down here and stood for almost 2 hours. And I'm an observer. And I watched as hundreds of people. And you know what I saw? I saw every one of them injecting a little bit of God into that pain. Trying to make y'all feel a little better. I think it worked. I think it helped while you were here. When you look up and you see people and the thought comes to your mind, well, I had no idea they'd be here. And they hug you and you feel the embrace, you get the handshake and you inject God. Folks, when you put God into your situation, anything can happen. But listen, if you leave Him out, nothing's going to happen. Just don't put Him in your situation, then tell Him what to do. Like the rich young ruler tried to do. He knew he'd kept the commandments. He thought that it earned him eternal life. Jesus busted his bubble. Because God will bust your bubble to teach you a lesson. Thank God He'll do that. But inject Him. Let God be in your situation and all things become possible. Possible beats impossible every day. I don't know what God's going to do today, but it's possible. Every time we go to the mailbox, I have a private joke. It irritates my wife. I say, "He's a big check in there today. He's a big check in that mailbox." I just know. I feel today's the day. Today's the day. And it's always a bill. Okay. All right. But see, if I'm not expecting, if I'm not hoping, if I'm not trusting, if I'm not looking to God, then I have no reason to believe anything good is ever. But every day I got hope, man. I got hope. Today's the day. And the other day I got $1.97 refund check. Well, I said, praise God. That's a start. Amen. 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 No. Inject God. Whatever your situation is, pray. Whatever your problem is, trust God. Whatever you need, just ask God. Invite Him in. And things become possible. Amen. Amen. Impossible with God beats Congress. Beats the Senate. Beats the White House. Possible with God beats every other opportunity in life. I know I've preached way too long. That's what happens when you're just a loose cannon. And you're not pastoring anymore. But I appreciate this opportunity. I want you to stand and I'm going to pray. I don't know how you usually end your services, and I'm not here to mimic anything. This is the day I was honored to come and speak. This is the day to honor your leadership, your pastor, and for the women to eat first, which is the day that will go down in history. Amen. In church life. But if you're here today and you have any kind of need whatsoever, I can't make you guarantees because I'm not God. But one thing I can promise you, if you get God in your situation, anything can happen. God can show up, and He usually shows up in ways that we don't expect and does things that we never thought of to fix our situation. If you're here as they play, I'm going to pray, and if you want to be prayed for today, if you want us to stand over you and pray over you today for any particular need, we're willing to do that. You come to the front as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, right now we give You glory, for You are God and there is no other. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we worship You and You alone. It is You who bought us, not we who bought You. We are Your servants. You are the Creator, and we are the created. And the mud on the pottery wheel never speaks to the potter and asks why You made me such a vessel. So we look to You today. We pray that You be glorified at Bethel Chapel in the lives of each and every one today. And whatever needs may be here, may each one open their hearts in faith and just trust You, believe You, inject You into their situation, and then occupy till You come. Occupy, stay busy about the things of the kingdom, and not get discouraged, and not get distracted, and not get angry, but move forward in the things that You have for them. For Lord, we cannot change our past. We can only inject You into our future and pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth and on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray, God, for all those standing in this place right now, whatever their needs may be, whether they come to the front or not is not relevant. Maybe a marriage is struggling. Maybe it's another medical diagnosis not been made public. Maybe it's a child a mom and dad's worried about some behavior. Lord, maybe it's a situation at work, whatever it could be. We're people and we get into a lot of situations where we need help. God, I pray that by faith, each of us would open our hearts and minds and allow you to come into our situation where all things are possible. Where all things are possible. With you, all things are possible. And Jesus, in Mark 9, you said, anything is possible if we just believe. So we put our faith in you today, not in resources of government, not in resources of social efforts. These are instruments and tools you use. But you are our provider and our healer and our deliverer today. Bless Bethel Chapel. Bless this congregation. Bless Pastor Eddie and Sister Fern and all the leaders and elders in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.